Once again, we're glad to be here this morning, be able to worship together, and have a lesson from God's Word. This is a terebinth tree. Some of your translations, if you look at this, look this up, might call this tree an oak tree. There are many references to a terebinth tree in the Old Testament. We're going to take a look at one of these today, but you might recall in Genesis 12, we read that Abram passed through the land into a place at Shechem to the oak of Moriah. Some translations call that the terebinth tree, and at that time the Canaanites were in the land. And then Genesis 12 and 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram, and this is where he gave him his promise. And he said, to your offspring I'll give this land. And Abram built an altar to the Lord there, who had appeared to him. As I was reading about the terebinth tree, there in Palestine, even today, there is a tree that's a descendant of this tree, supposedly. And it's called Abram's Oak, and it's in Palestine. And many, quote, religious people make a journey to Palestine to see many things that are in Palestine. And one of the things they go look at is Abram's Oak, or the terebinth tree. It sort of reminds me, this thing has been venerated through the ages, it reminds me of George Washington's axe. Have you heard about George Washington's axe? That he chopped down the cherry tree. They have one of them, so they say. They've changed the head on it 2 times and the handle 3 times. But it's the axe that George Washington used to cut down the cherry tree, supposedly. Ha ha. And they have venerated this tree, this particular tree, in Palestine as Abram's Oak. But it's a descendant of it. And as many of these kinds of things, there's no real way to tie that tree back to anything in the Scriptures. But this is a terebinth tree, or an oak tree. And today's lesson, we're going to see that this was a witness to a covenant that Joshua made to the people. And we want to study that. Turn to Joshua 24, and we'll read verse 25 and 27 to get started in our lesson. Near the end of Joshua's life, you recall Joshua led the children of Israel across the Jordan River, and he led them as they conquered the land. And there's many, many things told about Joshua in the book of Joshua. But we're at the end of Joshua's life in Joshua 24. And he says this to the people. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth. And again, some translations may say the oak, but under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Joshua said to the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it will be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. Now, you get the picture of the terebinth tree. Joshua's there. He's called all the people. There's a stone that he's putting up as a witness. The words of the Lord that were given to them. And you see the people, the leaders of the people in the covenant. That's the setting for this agreement, we call it a covenant, that was made with the people. Well, let's go back and see how Joshua and the Israelites got to this place where they made this covenant. And we do that simply, we can get a recap of all the things that took place leading up to this covenant, starting with, again, we'll be in Joshua 24. Just go back to the first verse of Joshua 24, and we'll look at that. This will set the stage for us. And we start with Joshua 24, verse 1. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. We'll read a few verses. We're going to read the verses 2 through 12 together from our scriptures. And Joshua said to the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived in a land beyond the Euphrates. Terah and the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him to the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with all that I did in the midst of it. Afterwards, I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And they cried to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. And then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them to your land and to your hand. And you took possession of their land. And I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, rose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand, and you went over to the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And I gave them to your hand. And I sent the hornet before you into the land and drove them out before you, two kings of the Amorites, and was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land which you did not labor, in cities that you did not dwell." Now Joshua's recapping, showing all that God had done for these people and the undertaking that God went through to bring them to where they were today. And you could even summarize it from simply coming from a land of where they were slaves or where it was nobody. When he first appeared to Abraham, he made a promise that he would have a great nation, and through his seed all nations would be blessed, and he would inherit this land. He went from that promise God did and carried them all the way through to where it's now in front of them, and it's their land and it's their place. 40 years in the wilderness. God fed them. Their shoes didn't wear out. He tells them all of these things. And he summarizes as we were reading from verse 13, and God was speaking through Joshua in this. He said, "I gave you a land which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, that you dwell in them, and you eat fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant." So they were inherited, they inherited the promised land. God gave them all of this. And I think that it helped the Israelites to get this recap of all these things that God had done for them. We sometimes need to do that same kind of thinking, where we summarize in our minds what God has done for us, what he's done for us spiritually, and what he's done for us in this life, where we are, the houses we live in, the life that we live. And we've talked in the past about comparing ourselves to a third world nation or almost anywhere else in the world. And as Americans, we're blessed with many material things. And we think back, and these people, it was that kind of blessing for them, that God carried them and cared for them up to this point. And that's in setting the stage, because Joshua has a message for them. And he's about to deliver the message to him, but he's set this stage of showing these people how it's that their God has cared for them and brought them to this place. And so he goes on to say, and this is the, we have a song, Dare to Stand Like Joshua. And this is the kind of the place where that came from. And Joshua says in Joshua 24 and 15, if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Each person had their free will. They could choose to worship and serve God. We know, and we'll read about this, that some of them hanged on to their idols. But they have a choice. They can serve the idols of Egypt. They can serve the idols of the Amorites and the land they live. Or they can serve and worship the true God. And Joshua had no doubt, and it was clear to the people, who he would serve and who his house and his family would serve, and that is the Lord. You've heard that expression, not in my house. We see it sometimes in basketball. If a basketball player swats a ball away, rejects someone trying to make a basket, and they'll say, not in my house. But I've heard that when I was growing up, and you probably have too. If you said something, like you might say something that I might say, and then you get this response, you might have been, you know, got a knock on the head or other things happen to you, and the expression is, not in my house. You're not going to talk that way. You're not going to talk back in my house. Not in my house. And at least the way I was raised, if you tested that, you would receive just recompense for your foolishness. And I did many times. But I learned that lesson of not what it means to say, not in my house. And I'll tell you something, folks. We need to have that attitude about our homes today. Simple things that we would dare to stand like Joshua. Our kids. It's great. I see little bitty ones out here, and that's wonderful. They don't talk back much, but they grow up. And you know the old thing, you got to have rules. And we say, not in my house. And you're going to have challenges if this generation is like every other generation. As parents, we'll face these challenges of when our kids come to us and they say, everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is wearing this. Everybody else is listening to this. All my friends do this. And we have to have the attitude. We have to be, as that song, dare to stand like Joshua and say, not in my house. Sometimes, folks, our kids need that message to be delivered to them so they can be armed when their friends say, hey, let's do thus and so. Then they'll be able to say, no, my parents would kill me, or my parents, I'll be in big... They need to know that you are saying, no, it's not going to be that way. I think one of the biggest challenges that we have is how our kids dress when they go to school. What is worn in the high schools today, and I say high schools, it could be college, it may be middle school for all I know, but to see what's worn in high schools today, what girls generally would go and wear and feel okay about wearing at school. And, you know, we have to say to our kids, not in our house, not going to be. And they have a dress they want to wear, they have a thing they want to get, and it's not appropriate, we say to them, as their parents, not in my house. The things we watch, the stuff that comes into our house from the internet, from the TV, and so on, we draw a line and we say, we're not watching that show. We're not doing that. We're not going to those places. We not in our house. We have that attitude of saying not in their house. And let's see how the people responded to that. We'll read about that in just to set this up for how the people responded. Joshua said, if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve, not in my house. And he said, and the people responded that we will serve the Lord. And here's how we read about that beginning in verse 16. Still, we're in Joshua 24. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us out up and our fathers from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and did all those signs in our sight, preserved us in the way that we went, pressed all the peoples through whom we passed, and the Lord drove them out from us, all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord, for he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and do you harm. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. That kind of reminds me of what Peter said, you know, many times to Jesus, that although all men forsake you, I won't. And what did he do? Right? These people said, we'll serve the Lord. We'll not leave the Lord. We won't serve those other gods. And then in verse 22, Joshua said to the people, you're witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. And he said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. And that gets to, so the people's response is they saw all that God had done for them. And Joshua put the challenge in front of them and said, you could serve all these other gods. Look what God has done for you. You can serve all those. Make your decision today. But for me and my house, we'll serve God. And the people's response was, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. What a great response from the people to say that we will serve God and his voice we will obey. And that really gets us back to where we started in this, because Joshua confirms what all they said in verse 24, again with this covenant that they had agreed to. And Joshua made a covenant with that people that day, and he put in place statutes and rules, like we read before, for them in Shechem. And he wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a stone and set it under the terebinth tree that was in the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it's heard all the words of the Lord who that spoke to us. Therefore, there be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. And there you have the story of the terebinth tree and the stone under it and the covenant that was made with that Joshua made and that the people agreed to, that they would serve God and his voice obey. Maybe next time we see a terebinth tree, we'll think of this. I don't know if we'll ever see one around here. They're in the arid climate over there, and they look like that, the tree we saw. But I hope it gives us a little more insight to the message from God and what he's done for them. And it's good to take account of what he's done for us. And then that renews our intent to serve God. And Joshua said, then put away those gods that were among you. And so and just a couple of other slides to talk about some takeaways that we can think about today, and something that we can do that will help us in our daily walk with God. And if I was a modern day Joshua and wanted to write some word for rules and statutes to live by, I'd use Galatians chapter 6. Turn to Galatians chapter 6, 16 through 21. The statutes and rules that we can look at as Christians serving God. And we'll start in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then he gets down to brass tacks, Paul does to the Galatians in verse 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those that do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so when we think about not in our house, of course we think about all those immoral things and all the immorality that's around us in this world, and we say, not in our house. We won't have that. Knowing that those that do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But I think for us today, for you and I, there's a danger here in this self-righteous thinking. There's a bit of self-righteous thinking. Because if you just think about it, orgies and sensuality and immorality and all those things, we don't participate in that. We don't participate in those things. And we won't allow them in our house as best we can with the internet today. We put measures in place so that our house is a sanctuary from all of that immorality. But there's more to that. And before we look at the more to that, let's just think about some of the dangers of self-righteous thinking. And what I mean by that is, we say to ourselves, well, we don't do all those things. That idol worship business and all that stuff and all the immorality that was associated. We don't do that. That's good. But I would tell you that the allurements of sin are gods and idols of today. And if we look at those carnal worldly passions that are listed there, we see it and we see the folly in that. And we say, not me. I would never do that. But do you know about that parable? There's a parable that I want us to look at. It's in Luke chapter 18. So we're looking at all these people, and we maybe look around at the world and we see homosexuality, we see every kind of immoral thing. And we say, we're not that way, and it's not going to be that way in our house. Good. But I would tell you that there's a danger in that, in self-righteous thinking, where we think, okay, we're not doing all that, so we're okay. We get to thinking that way, and that's dangerous. Remember in Luke 18, the Pharisee and the tax collector went to in the temple. They prayed, and the Pharisee stood by himself, and he looked around, and he even prayed to God, a prayer of thanks to God. God, thank you that I'm not like all these other people. And he went on to list some things, and he even said, like that tax collector over there in the corner. And the tax collector, all he would do was he wouldn't even lift his head. He just prayed to God for forgiveness. This is in Luke chapter 18, 10 through 14. Let's read that right quick. It's up on the screen for you from the ESV. Luke 18, 10 to 14. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector over here. I fast twice weekly and give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said in this parable, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other one. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. With that in mind, let's go back to the reading from Galatians 5, 16 through 18. And some of the things that catch our mind sometimes are all those immoral type things. We see them, whoa, we don't do that. And we think, okay, we're good. But look at the things that are in red. Look at the things that are in red that are listed in this same one. That the same answer at the end was the answer, those that do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the words are envy. Okay. We don't do this immorality stuff. Good. But think about these words. Envy, enmity, which is ill will, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. We may never have problems, and hope we don't, with immorality and the other things that were listed. But these points in red, I think that if we looked at ourselves carefully, we would see some of those things that we struggle with. And we maybe go and get them out. You know, the Israelites hid their idols. And when the times got bad, they would might go get them from somewhere, under a tent, hidden under the blanket. They'd keep their little idols. And they'd get them out when they were weak. And I'm telling you, there's idols today that plague us today. And they're the things that may be habits. They're things that eat on us on the inside. Could be immorality, hope not. But there are other things that we all have to work on to make sure that we don't fall prey to them, and that's these that are listed. And as the Israelites were commanded to put away their gods, we have to put away these kinds of thinking: envy, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, and division. And we have to say, like they said, we have to see that when we conquer all those things, you know, we conquer immorality. That's great, and we should. But we have more work to do. Unless you look at that other list of the things that were in red and you've never been bothered by any of those, that's good. I hope that's be the case. We want to strive for that. But if not, then those are things that we need to work on so that we can truly say that we will serve God and His voice we will obey. That's our terebinth tree, the stone under the terebinth tree. And that's our lesson for today. But before we sing the invitation song, I want to draw your attention to Acts chapter 10. And it's the story of Cornelius. And we'll just take a look at the first part of Acts chapter 10 before we sing the invitation song. And at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. He was a centurion, was known of the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision. An angel from God came and said to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror, said, What is it, Lord? And he said, Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now there's a great story of salvation told in Acts chapter 10. It ends with Cornelius being baptized, he and his household. So there may be somebody here this morning that if you were to characterize your life, it would be believe in God, pray to God, do all the things you need to do, but there's one thing that you lack. It's possible That is to be that you haven't been baptized. That you've got everything else in your life in good order, but you haven't submitted to Christ in baptism. There may be somebody here this morning that needs the prayers of the church. If there's anything that we can do to help you, from baptism to reading to studying to praying for you, if you want to at this time, come forward.